I want to get straight into the scripture, try not to keep you beyond your normal time. We're in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41, and we're going to go straight in. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Just before this story, Jesus has been with the crowd in the early chapters of Mark. He's been in that public space and he's healed many and he's delivered many from demons. Many have heard him and seen what he has done. And yet in that context, just before we come to our story, the teachers of the law have come to Jesus and they've accused Jesus of driving out demons because he has a more powerful demon in him. He's possessed by Beelzebul, they say. By the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. This results in Jesus speaking in parables, hiding his message in the stories that he tells. But then when he's alone with his disciples, he gathers them and explains more fully what it is he's saying. Here we are in Mark 4. Jesus speaking in parables to the crowd and explaining more fully to his disciples. By evening, he's ready for a break. And so he heads with his disciples away from the crowd. We're back to the personal space. 2 weeks ago, Robin shared with us about the personal space and he showed us this slide that showed the five spaces that we're looking at as we work through Mark together. That God wants to disciple us, Jesus wants to disciple us in every single space, and we're looking again at this personal space. It's a place away from the crowd. It's a place where there's opportunity to share more deeply. It's a place where Jesus is with these disciples in the boat and has that opportunity to create that sense of camaraderie and togetherness that shared experience brings and that depth of openness that comes when you're in that place. We get that, don't we? We understand that. We've all been in activities where we've stepped out of the crowd and gone into a more intimate, more personal space with a fewer people. Many of you know I'm a runner. I'm part of the running community. That's a crowd. And yet every now and then I step out of that environment and go to a specific race. And here's one example. I've done this for the last 3 years and I'm doing it again this year, where we do the South Downs Relay and we go down the night before on Friday and we start at Beachy Head down in Eastbourne and we run 100 miles between Eastbourne and Winchester in a relay. And suddenly you step out of the crowd, there's six runners and two or three support crew, and it's a very different feel. I know on the last time I did this, I thought I'd have a little fun with the guys I was sharing a room with. And so in the morning I got up, I said, "Hey guys, I've got a scripture for you." And so I said, I referred them to that scripture where it talks about God doesn't delight in the legs of a horse or the strength of a man, but his delight is in the one who fears them. And this conversation began as one of them goes, "What does that mean?" Fantastic opportunity to go to a deeper place. And most of us who ran that race will look back and go, that was one of the best running experiences we had that year. The personal space, that space where we get to share more deeply, that space where there's less room to hide, but it's incredibly supportive. The camaraderie, the teamwork that we experienced on that day was amazing. And I've experienced that as well in Christian groups, in small spaces where there's six, there's 12 of you. Helen and I were part of a discipleship group where week by week as we met, we'd ask each other, "What's God been saying? What's God been showing you? Have you been hearing God?" And we'd pray for one another, support one another. We could be honest together. We could take turns in reporting back what had gone on. That's the personal space. And remember that as Jesus crosses this lake, It's with the 12 that in Mark chapter 3 it says he called, he appointed these 12, what? That they might be with him. He wants to be with them. He wants to share that dynamic, that depth with them. And yet in Mark chapter 3, he called them to be with him so that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. There was purpose in his action. There was purpose in the gathering. He didn't gather them just simply for gathering's sake, but he gathered them in order to send them and to appoint them and to anoint them. Let's go back to our story. In this particular episode in this gospel, how does Jesus interact in the personal space here? I think firstly we see that Jesus put himself in their hands. This was a place of interdependence. He expects them to perform. This is their area of expertise. He shows his trust by just sleeping at one end of the boat. Is he trusting them? Is he trusting God? Maybe we'll come back to that. Jesus had been doing his thing, healing people, setting people free, speaking powerful words, and now it's their turn, and he's asleep in the end of the boat, letting them do their thing. Isn't that what goes on in the personal space? We take turns as different ones of us come to the fore and bring what God's given us, or use the gift that God's given us, and we let one another be who we are in God to one another. We take turns. But in this story, from the disciples' perspective, I wonder what's going on in their minds. This is perhaps their opportunity to show the master their area of expertise. And Jesus is just asleep. He didn't even see it. You know, this is the thing that they do. They're fishermen. They know how to cross lakes. They know how to row. Master, you've done your thing. Now you watch us. And all Jesus is doing is sleeping. Have you ever had one of those moments when you've done something really well and those you wanted to see missed it? We know that, don't we? We get that. We get the sense of that. We know what it's like. I know when I did my first London Marathon and I'm crossing Tower Bridge and I know somewhere along the next stretch of road will be Helen and some of my kids waiting there to watch me, and I'm looking because I want to see them. In fact, I start getting a bit of a lump in my throat and think, no, I haven't got time to be emotional. I've got another 15 miles to run yet. But as you see them, it boosts you. Because those that you admire, you want them to see you. Here we see the disciples thinking this is their chance to do their thing. And Jesus, just asleep at the end. But then to cap it all, their area of expertise goes horribly wrong. Who's going to call the boss? What's going on in their heads? Who's going to wake him up? Who's going to ask for help? Men are great at this, aren't we? Asking for directions. How many men take ages before they ask for directions? Why is that? Is it pride? Probably. Or is it that if we admit we don't know where we are, that we might have to admit there are some other things we don't know as well? We knew where we were before we got married, and then we don't quite know what it's all about. We knew where we were before we had kids, and then we don't know anymore. We're all bluff, aren't we, men? And here are these disciples. Who's going to call the master? Who's going to wake him up? We failed at our area of expertise. We need his help. And eventually they awake Jesus. And they call him for help in bailing. Don't you care if we drown? They lose all sense of respect for the master. Just grab a bucket, will you? The water's coming in. Times of crisis in the personal space, it's all hands to the deck. We all get stuck in together. I think we're pretty good at that, actually. The disciples don't know who this is, but he can jolly well help as well. Actually, just a little aside, do you think we can be like that with God? Do you think we ever hit those times where we go, God, would you just grab a bucket? Would you just do something? Doesn't the psalmist do that time and time again? So they come before God and they go, God, my enemies are overpowering me. I've worshipped you all my life. I've been in the sanctuary. Will you just grab a bucket and help me and rescue me? I think somehow in this story we can actually draw that and say there's room to come with our earthiness and the reality of how we see things and say, God, help. In this personal space, then, it's a place of independence. Secondly, it's a place of revelation. One of the key aims of the personal space is to know him better. It's Mark's agenda as he runs through his gospel. Who is this Jesus? He asks time and time again. It's what's going on with the disciples now. Who is this Jesus? It's part of their journey of discovery. We've seen that the demons already recognize who Jesus is. Robin alluded to that. But now we see that the disciples are still asking that question, and yet they don't know. And in this story, we see Jesus primarily revealed as the one who has power and authority over evil. Don't forget, in chapter 3, the teachers of the law came to him and accused him of being full of a demon himself. And what was Jesus' response? He says this: how can a kingdom survive if divided against itself? And how can a strong man be defeated and plundered if not already bound? Could this be what Jesus is doing as he speaks to the wind and the waves, as he commands them to be still and to be quiet, that somehow he's saying, you think I'm full of the devil? I have authority over all power and all creation and all evil. Actually, I stand above all of this, and when I speak my word, this thing has to be quiet. Could this be part of Jesus' response to that accusation? Could it be that he's the one who has tied up the strong man and is now plundering his goods? It's interesting, as Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves, the words he uses are very similar to the words he uses when he commands the demons to come out of people. No wonder the disciples are terrified. Go with me, if you will, back into the Old Testament. Don't turn there, but let your minds go there. The psalmist in the Old Testament, the sea, is often depicted as a place of chaos and evil. It's where what the psalmist refers to as the sea monster, who he calls Leviathan or Rahab. It's where that creature dwells. Listen to these psalms, Psalm 74. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave him as food to the creatures of the desert. Psalm 89. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. Control over the sea is often described as battle with this sea monster. Think of Genesis 1, the waters of chaos that when God speaks, he brings them into order and sets boundaries on them. He's the one who has control and power over creation. Think of Exodus, Israel's great founding story, where the waters are subdued as Israel crosses the Red Sea and are brought back as Israel's enemies are defeated. So when Jesus does what he does, he is doing what God does. No wonder they're afraid. Is this God in the boat? God does these things. And here is this man in an unprecedented way commanding the storms to be still. And it is. The waters of chaos that are about to overpower the disciples. Jesus speaks, and that wind and that those waves respond. From chaos comes peace. From chaos comes deliverance. And that revelation takes place as the disciples are gathered in that personal space with Jesus. What might Jesus be trying to reveal to you about himself? Do you ask? Do we ask one another in that personal space? We can help one another discern as we reflect back on our weeks and go, what was going on this week? Where did you sense the Spirit of God? What did you think God was saying? Where did you feel a strong emotion of anger or empathy or sadness arise? Maybe God, by His Spirit, was speaking to you through those emotions. In that personal space, we have time to discern, what does God want to reveal to you about Himself? It's a place of interdependence, it's a place of revelation, and thirdly, it's a place where He expects them to grow. He expects them to grow in faith, in trust. He challenges their lack of faith. He asks them, why are you so afraid? They didn't know who they were following. They hadn't got it. His challenge of their lack of faith implies that they should have got it by now. He's been in their midst, healing and delivering and speaking, and yet still they don't know who He is. Even the demons have got it, but they still haven't got it. Why do you not know? And yet, despite the fact that they've journeyed with Him thus far and don't know, He comes again. Picking up what God has already said today, He prophesies again. Isn't that the grace of God, the grace of Jesus, that He doesn't say, you should have got it, you've missed your chance. But He actually says, I still come and reveal myself yet again to you. He still comes and delivers them. He still comes and brings peace out of the chaos. This is who I am. So trust me. Trust in the one who sleeps in the face of chaos enemy. So easy, isn't it, for us to lose sight of who God is. We may, as Andy's already alluded to, we may face financial burdens, we may face burdens of sickness or burdens of strongholds in our lives, circumstances we can't see a way through. The call time and time and time again in Scripture and in our lives is, will you trust me? Will you have faith in me? You know, this is the only place in the New Testament where we're told Jesus sleeps. Maybe it's incidental, but maybe there's something more going on. Sleeping in the Scriptures indicates the possession of absolute authority. The psalmists often cry out to God to awake. It's not that God is really asleep, but that as supreme creator and with absolute authority, He's rested from His creative work. In His absolute authority, He can be counted on to awaken and to maintain that right order which He's put in place as creator and sovereign. And so they cry to God, awake! Come and do your thing! Break through, as we've heard this morning. Cause dry bones to live. Bring release where release is needed. Reveal yourself where revelation is needed. Do your thing, God. Yes. And He loves to do His thing. Here Jesus is portrayed as this sleeping deity who has absolute power and authority and whom the disciples should have total trust. Ironically, the disciples are afraid. They don't trust. And they're rebuked for their lack of faith. Their words speak more than they know. Lord, save us, they cry. Which is exactly who He is. And exactly what He does. But they don't understand. They wake Jesus because He's asleep. But actually, they're the ones who are asleep. They don't realize who they have in the boat with them. You see how much revelation is taking place as they're in this personal space journeying with Jesus. And this story speaks to us, brings us revelation. So we were in the prayer meeting beforehand. My prayer was, God, these are not just words about a sign and a miracle in the past, but Lord, would you do those today? And that's what we're praying for. That's what we're looking for. That's who we have in the boat with us as followers of Jesus. When things aren't going as we think God has decreed them, we can cry to God, awake! Grab a bucket! Help! He has absolute authority in the situations and circumstances of our lives. And even when evil occurs, He can use it to produce good. We like the disciples, need to grow in our trust of him. We, like the disciples, need to let faith rise in our midst. If Jesus had said, go to the other side, couldn't they trust him to get them there? If this is the sovereign Lord Almighty saying, we're going to the other side of the lake, should a wind and a storm and a wave stop me? Can you see how much revelation takes place? And this is what happens in that personal space as we gather with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We start to discern, what is God saying? We prophesy over one another. We pray for one another. We hear God together. We reflect on what he's been doing in the week. And we say, God might be saying this to you. And we mind the scriptures together. And we start to grow in our revelation of who he is. None of us have got there, have we? None of us have got there. We all need that sense of camaraderie. We all need that sense of that personal space of provoking and standing with one another. So the question they ask is, who is this? That same question applies today. Who do you say he is? Some say he's mad. Some say he's bad. Some say he's the Son of God. I wonder if the band could come back up as we draw to a close. I want to give room this morning to pray. Andy will help with this as well. Maybe you are in those situations where you need God to draw the bucket. You're desperate. Feels like God hasn't responded to your cries. Feels like the boat is sinking and you just want him to act and break through. And maybe today that's you, and I want to encourage you to come forward and different ones will just gather around and pray for you. Maybe you're in a situation where you just need some more revelation of who he is. Who is this one? I still need to know who he is. I still don't fully grasp who he is. I still doubt. I still have times where I don't quite get it. He wants me to grow in my understanding. Maybe that's you this morning. You want someone to stand with you and pray for you. Maybe this morning you want to get to know this Jesus all over again. Maybe for the first time. Maybe as he comes again and goes, I'm here again to prophesy again. And you need someone to pray with you and to stand with you. Why don't we just stand together? If you need to respond, I'm going to hand over to Andy, but if you need to respond, please do come forward. And let's ask the God who broke through in this story and took them to a place of calmness and peace and deliverance. Let's trust that that God will meet with you in your situation this morning. So please do come as the musicians play and as Andy leads us.